Psalms chapter 89. In this psalm, the psalmist is declaring the mercies of the Lord. And he says in verse 1 that he will, with his mouth, make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And several times in this psalm, he mentions that word about the Lord is faithful. So he has a positive attitude towards God and his faithfulness as it has been expressed in his experience and relationship with the Lord. Do you really know God is faithful? It's easy to say God is faithful. It is a favorite term and a favorite phrase I like to say because I believe it. I've experienced God's faithfulness. But do you know what it means to be faithful? Do you know what that means? Let's make that the title. You know, what does it mean to be faithful? And looking at it from both sides, because God is a faithful God, and then he requires us to be faithful. Do you have that same positive attitude that this psalmist has in verse 1? And then you look down in verse 5, and he says, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." And then in verse 8, again, he says his faithfulness surrounds God. His nature is to be faithful. When he says, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee?" Well, there is none. "Or to thy faithfulness round about thee." Because what surrounds God is his faithfulness. If anything could depict the character of God, would be that he is a faithful God. All you got to do is look at your experience as a Christian and ask, has God been faithful to you in the small things and the big things and everything? And then maybe some of you can say, "Well, I don't know about everything." Then maybe it's because there's something wrong on your side, because I don't think God's faithfulness fails. I do not believe that. And it's important for us to see that and to know that that's a God that we serve and is a God that we trust in, and that we can put our confidence in him, believing and knowing he is a faithful God. To me, that is a key to really endurance. That is a key to being able to put your confidence in him and rest in him, knowing that what he has started and what he has revealed, that he will complete that. And so can you say that in your experience, that you have experienced the faithfulness of God? I mean, that's all you have to answer, that question in your own heart. And if you haven't, then you might ask why. Because then maybe it's because you don't know him. Because it's the important thing is your relationship with God. Because as you get to know him, you get to experience him. And as you experience him, you know something deeper about him, than of his loving kindness. God's been faithful to love us. He's been faithful to care for us. He's been faithful in many areas as far as our relationship to him is concerned. And so in Hebrews chapter 10 and 23, it tells us to hold fast to the confession of our faith, for he is faithful that promised. And there is an amazing statement there that to me is the key of being able to endure and to stand fast in what you believe, to know that God is faithful. And in verse 33 of Psalms 89, he says this. Well, let's go back up and pick up the context in verse 30, where he says, "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." And God has made a promise to David. And that promise, he says, that though they may go astray, I will deal with them. And I will not allow my faithfulness to fail. That's God, folks. He's made a covenant with us. And a covenant that he will watch over to perform, as the Bible reveals. In Jeremiah 1:12, he says, "I watch over my word to perform it." In other words, God has his eyes upon his word. His mind is upon his covenant and his statements that he's made to his people, that what he will do for them if they trust in him and put their confidence in him. So what is God faithful to? I'd say he's faithful to his word. He's faithful to what he has promised in his word. He's faithful to us as his individuals who take him at his word. And so let's just take a little moment of time and try to just say, well, what does it mean to be faithful from the standpoint of looking at God? I mean, what does it mean to say that God is faithful? Does it mean that God is faithful to watch over his word? Does it mean that God says something that he is obligated to what he said. There was a time in this country in life when people would take a man at his word. Now you have to have a covenant and have to be written and witnessed and recorded and everything else. Because you can't take a man at his word today for the most part, because if he says, I give you my word, you don't know that you can trust him. Yet to me, a man who says, I give you my word, that is something about his character. I mean, because he should stand behind what he has said. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, as Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we say a man is faithful when he fulfills his obligation to someone he has promised something to. That's what we say to him. He said, that man's faithful. He told me he would do that. It might have been a small thing or it might have been a big thing. But the fact of the matter was, is that he was faithful to it. That he did come back and that he said he would do something, he'd done it. And you can look back to that and you can say something about that person. If somebody would come to you and ask you about a reference for an individual, say, what do you think of that person? Can you take him at his word? They would say, yes, absolutely. Well, how do you know that? Because I have had some dealings with that individual. And every time I've dealt with him, he's always been faithful to fulfill what he said he would do. His obligation, his words, he stood behind them. Now, that's character. And that's what we're talking about when we're looking at God. God is our Father. That's what the Bible reveals, the fatherhood of God to his people, to his own. And as a father, he is a faithful God. If he said this to David in the covenant that he made with David, that in verse 33, my love and kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail, how much more truer is that to us? I mean, do we believe that God is faithful to us, that his loving kindness is something that is unfailing, that God will do whatever is necessary in order to produce in us what he wants to produce in us? I believe that. I mean, God will chasten us if it's necessary in order to get our attention. God will not let us go but so far to a one way or another, and yet he will move upon our behalf because we are his chosen people, and that he is obligated to us to move on our behalf and to protect us and to get our attention, to chasten us, to do whatever is necessary because he loves us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter mentions here about the faithful creator. And I just look at that and I think he's going all the way back to creation when he says this. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let him that suffers according to the will of God. People who are going through things. Peter's writing to individuals who are suffering under Caesar and just a wicked king. And these people are suffering persecution and tribulation and hardship. And he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. You as a Christian, you just stand your ground about what you believe and commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, that is, we do right, as unto a faithful creator. And so he binds himself to his own word. Did God create the heavens and the earth? Is he the creator of everything? See, when you bring evolution and you take away God as the creator of all things, and then you begin to just obscure the fact that there is a God, and that his name is revealed in the word, his name is Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then people begin to just worship whatever they want to as their God, and they put God aside, and then they live the life that they want to live on their terms, and they don't even want to even relate themselves to God or to find out who he is or to seek after him. But yet, when you realize who he is, you realize he is a faithful creator. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful Father. He's a faithful protector. He loves us with faithfulness, and he takes care of us, and he cares about us because he is a faithful God. And that's just looking at who he is. He keeps his word. Numbers 23 verse 19 tells us, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not spoken it? Shall he not do it? And God had given a covenant to Israel. And when Balaam wanted to, seek after a curse upon Israel because he was offered money from King Balak, when he went to God, God says, no, I find no iniquity in them. There's no cause for this. God was faithful to his word because he made a covenant with his people. As long as you relate yourself to me and live according to the light that you have, then I will not allow any of these things to come upon you. But if you will, if you disobey me and don't keep my commandments, then I will. But he says, well, I have found no iniquity in Israel. There's nothing there. Was he faithful? You can look back at all of the prophets and the Old Testament individuals, whether it be Abraham or whether it be Moses and Joseph and so on and so forth, and you see God was faithful to them. He provided for them. Yes, they suffered sometimes. They were persecuted. Many things happened, but he was faithful to them. He never left them nor forsake them. We have Hebrews 13 where he tells us in verse 8 that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet when people go through things, they seem to think, but where they ask this question. If not vocally, maybe privately, in their hearts, they say, well, where are you, God? Well, God has never left. He's still there. According to what I know, he dwells in my heart. If I'm a believer, he lives in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if he is in me, he will be faithful to me. And if I will take the time to listen and draw near to him, I'll hear upon him. I mean, can you really believe that God would not lie to you? Can you really believe that you can take God at his word? Do you really believe that you can rely upon God? I mean, that's the question I'm asking. I mean, I look for a nod or a yes or amen. I mean, because if you can't answer that question with an honest heart, then there's something that's not right in your relationship. Because God has been faithful to you to bring you this far. And if he's been faithful to bring you this far, what makes you think he's going to give up on you? Well, only the devil would try to bring that trick in. And we have something to answer to the devil when he does that. But we know we can rely upon God. Do you believe God is trustworthy? I mean, that's something that is very important in life, to know that he is trustworthy. Like if a man marries a woman and a woman marries a man, they got to know that they are trustworthy individuals. You're marrying somebody who will keep a covenant with you, that they'll be faithful through all of the difficulties and the hardships and trials and afflictions of life, and that they will not leave you nor forsake you when the things get tough, because times will get hard sometimes. And you know they're trustworthy. I mean, Hebrews chapter 6, look what God says here. I mean, he's trying to, if you read the Bible and you read what's being said carefully, he is emphasizing over and over again that you can count on him. And this is what he shows us here in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, what he tells us, the individuals, Christians, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and endurance inherited the promises. Then he says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, so he's following up with a promise. So when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Because there's no one greater than God. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. That's the promise. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, which is Jesus, the anchor to our soul. So we should have a strong consolation because we have two immutable things. We have God himself and the fact that he swore, he made an oath. He swore by himself, I will keep my word. And immutable means God doesn't change. Like in Malachi, where we just read about a few weeks ago, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, Jacob is not consumed. And look at us. God hasn't changed his promise to you. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in your whole household. Has that changed? Why has it not changed? It's because God is faithful to it. It's still there. It's recorded. And it's given to us. And God stands behind his word. His whole character stands behind his word. Or else his word is of no value. And a lot of times, most Christians and even preachers make God a liar. Because they will say, well, God can't do that. It does not for today. And so they're erasing the very thing that God promised to do and making God not trustworthy. I don't like that. I mean, just one Catholic Monsignor higher up in the Catholic Church had made a statement about that we ought not to take the Bible and use it as a basis for Israel being laying claim to land and displacing all the Palestinians. that, you know, that they are no longer God's chosen people, but God's chosen people all over the world. So that's replacement theology. That's what that is. And now that's been, I mean, this is a stunning statement that's come out publicly being said. And now they're saying that that little speck of sand that they got there, that they occupy, they're saying that, well, they're occupying the Arab land. Now, the Arabs got all that land. They got Iraq, they got Turkey, and they got Jordan. They got all that, everything around there. They got more than that, 50,000 times more than what Israel is. And yet they're saying, making a statement like that. Now, how dumb can you get? You see, people like that in the Catholic Church who make those kind of statements are called false teachers and false prophets. And what they do is make people vain, like Jeremiah 23 says. They make you vain or they make you useless. And I've seen that in so many people who have been around a long time, supposedly, and they've listened to ABC, XYZ, all over the country, can quote this one and can quote that one, but they don't know diddly squat. They really don't. They don't know anything. And the reason they don't know anything, because all the people they've listened to, they've made them useless. There's been no profit as far as what they've heard. Now, I know I've veered off a little bit, but forgive me for that. That's just, I don't like it when people come out and begin to say things that are saying that God is not faithful even to his people, the Jew. Because he is. God will watch over his word to perform it. You just watch and see. Because it's happening and it'll keep on happening. And it's called a miraculous event that will take place. And they will continue to because God is faithful to his word. And so we can rely upon God. The nature of God is unchanging. You can't always rely upon man. You can't rely upon the government. I thought I'd get a whole lot of amens there. You can't always rely upon people in this world and corporations and contracts that people make. You can't rely upon them. They'll break them in a second. They'll get them a slick lawyer and find a little clause that they can say, well, this is an exception clause. Just like they do with marriage, divorce, and remarriage and try to make something out of it that is not there. And they make people, again, of no. It makes the word of no value, none whatsoever. And so let's just look at this whole thing and ask some questions here, like in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it shows that God is faithful. Because the more you know about God's faithfulness, the stronger you will be, and it will encourage you and edify your faith. There's nothing about God's faithfulness that is negative. God's faithfulness is something that is very a very positive thing that every one of us should really embrace and be thankful for. And here's a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And he's speaking to Israel, speaking about Israel and their temptations in the wilderness and how they failed. And he says, wherefore, let him think if he stand, take heed lest he fall. That's the danger that he gives us there. And so there's basically a warning, you know, you think you stand, there's some good advice, but take heed lest you fall. But then he gives a promise. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But listen to this statement right in the middle of it. But God is faithful. Now, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you as a young person, as a single individual? What does it mean to you as a young man, young woman, or a husband, or a wife? What does that mean to you as a Christian in this world, sojourning and passing through as you find yourself in various different kinds of difficulties in life? Have you ever been tempted? That's almost a dumb question, but I know it's not because it's just a fact. Yes, you've been tempted. Have you been tempted this past week about something? Well, okay, then what happened in that temptation? Did you fall or did you look to God who is faithful, knowing this? Because he says, God is faithful, who? Now it's pointing back to who is faithful. It's God. Who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that which you're able, but with the same temptation, with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to endure. That you can make it. Now I like that. Because there's nothing you can get into that God cannot get you out of. And sometimes you might think, well, this is impossible. I ask myself a lot of times the question, how am I going to escape this? Because the devil's setting snares. He wants to snare you in something. In some conversation, in somebody who's accusing you, or many different things. The world's always out there, and the devil's behind the world because he's a god of this world. And he uses it to lure people. And he tries to tempt you to become complacent, to compromise, to give in. He tries to tempt you to become, you know, upset over something or frustrated with something, or to worry about your body, to worry about your children, to begin to, you know, worry is a sin. Most acceptable sin in the church. I said most acceptable sin because worry is, people don't see it as sin. They don't realize it is a sin to worry, because God doesn't want us to worry. And so when you're full of anxiety over things and you're frustrated and you're not sure, and you're like the Martha and Mary situation where Martha was all encumbered by many things, and you find yourself beginning to worry. You worry what people will think. You worry about, you know, is everything going to be all right? And you begin to wonder, am I going to make it? Will my children be all right? And will my car make it? Well, you know, do I have enough money this week? You worry. And then when you begin to worry, you begin to be tempted to compromise somewhere. And then you begin to step out beyond your own means and you get yourself in trouble. But he says here that God will not allow you to go through more than you're able. Do you think that you have in your life, to this day, to this moment, that we're right now at 11:36. Do you think that you've ever been tempted more than you're able? Sometimes it may seem like it, but have you been is the question. I didn't ask you, has it seemed like it? Because we can all say yes. But you know the truth. You know why it seems like it? It's because the devil always makes it bigger than it is. That's why it seems like it, because you're not walking by faith at that moment. You're walking by what you see or what you feel. And you're supposed to be walking by faith, not by sight. And therein lies the problem. Because we know that God is faithful. When you're about to worry about something, that you're not going to be able to have the means, you know, that you need to be able to pay your bills, that something is lacking there, and you're looking even in the future. And the Bible tells us it's sufficient in the day is the battle. Don't be worrying about tomorrow. It's sufficient just to get through the day. So if you got food in the refrigerator and your bills are paid, you're still in your house, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Because God can take care of tomorrow. He's taking care of the day right now, but tomorrow will come. And when you start worrying, you're just giving, you're not really believing that God is faithful. You say He is, but you don't believe He is. Because God has never, ever allowed you to go through more than you're able. Now that could be something that some people can say, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what, do you know what Job went through? Say yes, because I know you know what Job went through. Okay. Do you know what Peter went through? And then what Paul went through? And the apostles went through? You know what Jesus went through? Do you know what all these people in the Bible that we have as examples of what they went through? Well, let me ask you a question. I mean, is this read here in the context about Israel who were lusted after the evil things, who murmured against God? Because let's go back in the context here. He says in verse 6, now these were our examples. These things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So God is saying to us, you know what? I can provide your need. Don't let your lust take over. Neither be you idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And they made that golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000 people. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things, again, he says, verse 6 and verse 11, both, were written for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So there's to warn us. Now, any time that you've been tempted to lust after evil things or to have an idol in your life, to commit fornication, and that includes pornography and all other illicit, immoral, sexual things, or tempt God in some way, or murmur, has God been faithful to get you through that? Has God been faithful to deliver you and to keep you from stepping over that line? I'm not talking about before you saved. I'm talking about since you've been saved. That's what I'm talking about, because then God is faithful. So that then defines to you as an experience in your life, I know God is faithful. How do I know? It's because when I went through a temptation, I had the grace and I had the strength and I had all that I needed at that moment because of God, whom I relied upon to get me through that. And he says here very clearly that he will give me grace. Because Hebrews 4, you can put with this. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. This is something for all of us to look to it every day of our life, that God gives you the grace in that day, that all on your job, to perform your job, and to remain a faithful Christian, because that's the other side of this thing. Because if God is faithful, He expects you to be faithful too. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe He is raised from the dead? Do you believe He is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you that you might be saved to the uttermost, and that He's for you, not against you? Then guess what He will do? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, so because of that, we can come to Him, that who is a faithful high priest, who understands human nature, who understands weaknesses, who understands temptation. He understands temptation because in Luke 4 and Matthew 4 and Matthew 26 and Luke 22, you see Him being tempted. Tempted when He was struggling in the garden, tempted by the devil. But did He give in, or did He rely upon the Father? Father, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but your will. So He relied and totally trusted in the Father, as He wants us to trust in Him. So let us therefore come boldly unto what? The throne of grace. Why? So we can obtain mercy. And grace to help in the time of need. That's what you need. Acknowledge that. Every day you should acknowledge that. You say, well, I don't think I'm going to be tempted today. I'm just going, yeah, right. I'm just going to work. I have no reason to be tempted there. Right. Don't tell me that. Because, I mean, anything can cause you to murmur if you're not careful. Because that's all you've learned to do all your life is to complain about something. And you might find something to do just cutting the grass to complain because it's too thick. And you got to rake it after you cut it. Well, why'd you plant it? Then why'd you overseed it? And why'd you fertilize it? So it looked green so everybody could look at it. You got, is it an idol? I mean, why are you complaining about it? So you see how we get into some of these things? You can be tempted by some of the, just you think some of the silliest things can come into your life, that you can be tempted to do something as far as a murmur or complain or to have a bad attitude and not trust God. I'm not going to do that because it doesn't glorify God. You say, well, that's just expecting too much. Whoa, just a minute. You mean to tell me that it is okay to murmur? You mean to tell me it's okay to complain and to run your mouth? How about gossip and criticism? I mean, you tell me that you think that's okay. Yet God has a lot to say about that. I'm not talking about a legitimate complaint that you bought something and you bought a new suit and it had a rip in the back of it. You just right there and you say, well, you don't expect me to pay for this, do you? So would you please fix this or replace it would be better. But I'm talking about when we just take anything at all and we complain and we murmur about things. And really that's an affront to God because God says here, I give you the grace to escape. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, for in that He Himself suffered being tempted, He's able to aid or empathize with them that are tempted. So God understands deeply your temptation. So maybe it's not so much the small things that you say, okay, but how about the deeper things that you're going through? I get this all the time. People say, God doesn't understand my situation. Right. Then your God is small. Your God then is not the God of the Bible. He must be a Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic or something. But He ain't God of the Bible. Because my God says here, He understands no matter what you're going through, He understands it. Well, how can God understand a woman? I know, it's pretty difficult, but He can. How can God understand a man? You see, that could be a giant problem, couldn't it? But He understands it. God understands everything. How can God understand a politician? Because He understands liars. That's one reason He understands them all. He knows that they don't know how to tell the truth most of the time. God understands everything that everybody's going through. And God can get you through that. I mean, it goes back to that He limits these things. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. That tells me that there's a limitation to what the devil can do. That the devil cannot arbitrarily come in and tempt you. And God is faithful to keep him back. And you stop and you think about that, because if the devil just had free reign over us, boy, he could play havoc, couldn't he? But God limits his ability to be able to enter into. He had to go to God to get permission to to deal with Job. And God gave that permission. Even in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, he said, Peter, Peter, he says, Satan has obtained you by the asking. That's the free of translation of the Greek, that he has obtained you by the asking. But I pray for you that your faith would not fail. Now, does that tell you that God is there for you? He's already said, I pray for you that your faith would not fail. Because if faith fails, how are you going to get back to God? People can make mistakes and stumble, but if you throw your faith out and quit on God and say, I don't believe none of this, and you begin to question, well, how can you know God is true to His Word? Or you start, what is truth? Well, you know, that came out of a heathen's mouth. Pilate, what is truth? Well, Jesus is the truth. The Bible is the truth. Well, how do you know it's the truth? Because I believe it. And it's true whether I believe it or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. It'll be the very thing that judges you. But I know this, that God watches over His truth. He watches over His Word. That His Word, He's exalted His Word above His name. It says in the Psalms. And that tells me that I know what truth is because He's revealed to me His Word is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. And I can take that and I can read this and see that God will not lie to me. These are moral principles that He's given to us to live by, and that He is a faithful God, and that His Word is faithful. He stands behind the whole book as it has been written down and recorded and given to us as a means of encouragement, edification, and a means of faith and certainty in our life, that we can be sure that we can put our confidence in Him, that He will always be there with us, and that He will limit. Do you realize how many times that God has limited some things from coming against you? You probably don't even realize that. The times that things could have been much more worse than they were. But God limited them. And that tells me something, that God is faithful. I mean, no more. He controls everything. When you look at Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 4, I mean, here was a man who was obstinate towards God and His sovereignty because he exalted himself as a god. Look what I've done. I've done all this by my own accomplishments. But God allowed him then to go down and to become demonically possessed and begin to eat the grass. Now, at the same time, He limited that because the man didn't die. And he had his eyes opened up and he came back to his senses. Then he exalted God. He's the only true and wise God. And that's why God allows people to go through things, so you'll realize, you'll learn a lesson. Everything you go through in life, one question you can ask yourself, what did I learn from this? What have I been taught? Because like David said in Psalms 119, it's been good for me that I've been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. And so what you go through is for your learning. And that's what God wants us to know. But He limits these things and He makes a way of escape. Let me ask you a question. Did Joseph escape temptation? Yes, he did. He was able to flee from a woman who was trying to seduce him, Potiphar's wife. He got out. He was able to get away from that situation. He escaped. Now you might turn around and ask a question. And it's a provoking question. Well, why didn't David escape? Because David let his eyes keep on gazing, and he let his mind get engaged and his thoughts get engaged. And he let his lust be stirred up, and he didn't take control of that. He didn't trust in God. He didn't rely upon God. He didn't even ask God to acknowledge him or to help him. That's why. So that's the answer to that question. So no matter what you go through, God is in control of it. God limits it. And there's a way of escape. Somewhere there's an exit sign. All you got to just look for is right back here. There's a fire escape. Every time you go through something, there is a way out. It's just we don't always see it because... don't you think that God had a way of escape for the Israelites when you read in 1 Corinthians 10 how they lusted after evil things? Don't you think there wasn't a way of escape? I do. But they chose not to take the way of escape. They're the ones that chose not. It's called unbelief. It's written in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. They did not enter in because of what? Because of unbelief. They didn't rely upon the faithful God. So my God, in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it says God is faithful. All right, 1 John 1, 9. Let's look at another one. Because this just what does faithfulness means? It means that God is not going to allow you to go through more than you are able to go through. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful. And just to what? to forgive us. Is there ever a time that God will not forgive? Is there ever a time that God will not forgive? I don't see it in the Bible except, well, you've got one exception, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think anybody's done that. But here he says here, he'll forgive us. He told Peter, he says, when Peter tried to get by, well, how much health I should give my brother? 7 times, he said 70 times 7. Meaning, it's never a time that you don't forgive. And if God expects that of us to always forgive, can we expect God to always forgive us? Is there any criminal that has done such a horrible thing that God couldn't forgive him? Does it mean that that person might not suffer because of his choices in life? Because you're going to suffer some consequences from some of your choices. But if God forgives, doesn't he then just say it's okay? I mean, no, sometimes you've got to realize that you can't sin with impunity. Especially people who have light. Because God will also follow through with something in your life. I mean, those things will suffer because of the way we've lived. And rebellion to God. And I don't know where that goes. That's in God's hands. He is a faithful God. He's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able. I mean, was it Jacob who had to suffer the rest of his life because, I mean, God smote him on his thigh? He had a limp the rest of his life. Didn't he? Does that mean that somehow or another God is mean or cruel? But God is faithful. He was faithful to him. He delivered him from his brother Esau. But God was faithful to him. He wrestled with God, folks. I don't know if any of us ever got close enough to wrestling, even as Jesus did in the garden when he was in that agony. And sometimes over our sins. I mean, if we confess our sins, but it's getting to that place. Don't you think David didn't wrestle with his hypocrisy and the sin of adultery and then covering up the sin? I mean, it's cover-up. And still going into the synagogue and still praising God and still being around everybody. I mean, he's playing the hypocrite. You're talking about Halloween. I mean, everybody's got their mask on today in church. It's not a real mask like you see out there in the world, but it's more real than the ones you see in the world they put on for Halloween because most people in the church put on masks. And they pretend to be something they're not. They're playing the hypocrite. And they're not being honest with God. And he's saying here, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. I'm telling you this morning, that's my God. And there's nothing that you can ever do that God will not forgive you. Now, I'm not saying, all right, you go out and challenge God, because that would be tempting him then. That would be tempting God. That's what they did in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you don't tempt God. You don't go get up on top of Bill and say, I'm going to jump now, catch me. That's tempting God. And the devil would love to get you into that, because that will ruin your life. And so you realize that in your life, that I know this, that I have done some things that I am struggling with, that I'm guilty over, that I feel depressed about, that I'm ashamed of in my life. Well, you go to him and he will forgive you. You say, you don't know what I've done. I don't really want to know. If you need help, I'm here to help you. But I'm going to tell you what. I know what God can do. He can forgive anything. Because that's the kind of God he is. If he can't forgive anything, then we might as well forget the atonement. We might as well forget the subject of forgiveness. I know you could go through a lot of things and say, well, how can God forgive this? Yes, he can. If a person is sincere and honest, if they really have true repentance, that's another subject in itself. We're just talking about God. God is faithful. And the worst person in the world, I mean, the worst sinner, I mean, Paul says he was the chief of sinners. Look what he did. He was killing Christians. He was hauling them to the slaughter, but God forgave him. He said, one born out of due time, and God had forgiven him of all the blasphemy and stuff. He said, I did it in unbelief and ignorantly. And here's what he says right here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. What does that mean to you? That's defining to me what faithfulness means. It's defining to me that God stands behind his word, that if I will come to him with an honest and repentant heart and acknowledge my sins, as David did in Psalm chapter 32, that my sins are before me. If I will come like the prodigal son and cry out to him and say, I've sinned against my father and against God, then he will forgive you. He will kill the fatted calf and he will bless your life from then on if you abide in him. That's my faithful God. We can rely upon him. And so there's just no excusing to, well, I don't think God can forgive us. And that's an excuse so you can keep on sinning. That's basically what it is. That's somebody saying, I don't want to give it up. So they say it in another term. They don't say, I don't want to give it up. They just say, I don't know if God can forgive me for that. Oh, poor little you. Pity, 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 pity. Because, you see, you're just using an excuse. You don't want to believe that God is bigger and larger than you. And he's bigger than the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Episcopal, and the Pentecostal, Charismatic. He's bigger than the Catholics. He's bigger than any other religion, anything there is, because he is God. And he can forgive you for anything. And so we should realize that there's times that when we do give into the flesh, that God can forgive us for that. And that he is faithful to do that. And thirdly, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, which we quoted earlier. But it says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So let's just look at it this way. He's faithful to his promises. That is a huge, huge thing. And, I mean, it's just one of the biggest things in the Bible to me. He is faithful to his promise. 2 Corinthians 1:20. So let's take it and not make it singular but plural. He's faithful to his promises. All the promises of God are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. So is God faithful to what he has promised? Is he? How about Acts 16:31? Thou shalt believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and your whole household can be saved, it says. How many of you are believing for your household? Your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, uncles, aunts. I mean, just your immediate household. How many of you really are just saying, I'm believing God to deal with that individual, that you have prayed and committed them to the Lord and taken your hands off of it and said, Lord, now they're in your hands and I'm believing that you're going to take and make them, you're going to mold them, you're going to create the circumstances and situations, you're going to bring them through certain things, through the fiery furnace, and you're going to bring them to the place of surrender. Because God has to do it, you can't. But if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy household. So we have a promise. It's the heads of the home that we can believe for our whole household to be saved. Now, after a while, a period of time passes by, you begin to think, well, I don't see anything happen. They're getting worse. That's okay. I mean, you know, it's not okay, but don't let it stop you from believing. So what are you going to get at a certain point? Say, well, I'm going to stop believing because they got worse. They deserve to go to hell. I suppose God said that about you. Because it would point to somebody who deserved to go to hell. Now we're going to get into a real theological discourse, because then all of us should be in hell. Because none of us deserve heaven. But we all, you know, God says that I came to save sinners. That's what he came for. To deliver his people from their sins. And so they're getting worse doesn't make any difference. Maybe God's bringing them to the place they begin to see their need. Because that's what has to happen. They have to see the need. But God is faithful to his promise. How many of you still believe that? That no matter what it is, he promises in the Bible that God is faithful to it. Do you believe he can provide your need? Now, I can ask some questions if you answer yes to that. Because if you believe he can provide your need, then are you trusting in anything else to provide your need? You say, well, I'm working. Well, you're supposed to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. You mean to tell me that my work is not meeting my present bills? Well, are you believing God? Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my need according to what? His riches and glory. Does he still own all the cattle? Does he? Is he still in control of the affairs of man? Washington's not in control. They're out of control. Okay. But anyway, even if they are in control of the affairs and legislation and judge and judicial decrees and executive statements that they make, God's still in control. God trumps them all. Because God causes them to rise up and God will sit them down and remove them out of the way. And so I believe that God is in control and he will supply my need according to his riches and glory. If he can supply the food to Elijah by birds bringing him something to eat, he can provide for us. How about the widow? I mean, the oil never ran out. Well, do you believe those things? That God can supply your need? There was days when people would believe that. They would believe if they didn't have money in their pocket for gas, that they would just drive their car until it got empty. And a lot of times it never got empty. They got where God sent them to go. And if God sent you, he will provide. And if God didn't send you, you're going to run out of gas. So you better be sure you're in the will of God. Where God guides, He provides. And He'll meet every need. So I believe that God is faithful to promise. So you get down to, will He supply your need? Does God have some limitations on Him? I don't know that Fort Knox has any gold anymore. I really don't. But I tell you what, God owns it. God has supply. And He will meet our needs no matter what. And you have to believe that and trust in that, because I don't know that we have seen everything yet that's going to happen. I really don't. I don't know if, you have an earthquake. Sometimes you have that thing they call it afterward. What is that they call it? Aftershock. Well, what a good title. But maybe that is prophetic of where we might see an aftershock that is going to be even greater than what we have seen. And if that's true, that's going to be pretty devastating, isn't it? So then be prepared. Forewarned is forearmed. But I believe God will supply our need. What about Exodus 15:26? Where He gave them that covenant of healing. Do you believe that God can heal your body? Well, we get down to that too, where I'll be it according to you, your faith. You walk where you are. But it's still there as a promise. It's something to guide you. It's something to give you a basis. If somebody, if a policeman comes and knocks on your door and says, I want to search your home, what would be your first statement to him? Well, come on in. Yeah, search it out. Or would you say, do you have a warrant? They have to have a basis. They have to have called a search warrant. They cannot come in there without that. They can't force entry. So do we have a basis for what God said? We have a constitution in the Bible that's stronger than the Constitution of the United States. And He says to us, this is what you believe. This is what I give you so that you will know who I am. He says there that I am the Lord Yahweh, your doctor. I am the Lord, your healer. I will provide for you. Now, do you believe that? Because that's a promise that He will take care of you and provide your every need in this life, whatever it may be. We're talking about physically, mentally, spiritually, casting all your cares upon the Lord, no matter what you're going through. We're talking about promises here. He is faithful to His word. He's faithful to watch over His promises. And you know why you don't see those promises fulfilled? It's because you're not believing them. That's why. But when you believe God will do something, when you believed Him to save you, He saved you. When you believed Him to forgive you, He forgave you. So if He can do that, is there something He can't do? You say, is there anything too difficult for God? And so we look back at this whole thing. He is a faithful God. And so He meets our needs. Do you believe that He can deliver you from demonic oppression? That He can deliver you from the devil? You have your part to resist, but He will deliver you from the devil. I believe that. Then let's look over to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. What does faithfulness mean? When it comes to God, it means that God, He's behind all of His promises, that He will deliver you from every temptation. It means that He will forgive you of your sins. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, He's faithful here. To present us, I wonder if this is still here. I hope it is, because we need it. Verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that called you, who also will do it. Do you believe that God is faithful to set you apart holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, spirit, soul, and body, and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory? I know when you look in the mirror, when you look at everybody else and see all their faults, you don't believe that. But I still choose to believe this, that God will do what He said He would do. Is He not sanctifying His church to make it holy and pure and without spot or without blemish? The coming of the Lord to present us. Is He not going to do that? So I wish He would hurry up and do that in my husband or my wife or my children. Why you want Him to hurry up and do it in them and you're not in a hurry for Him to do it in you? That's wrong. Because what you need to do is ask Him to hurry up and do it in you, because Maybe when you change, you'll begin to see changes in other people, because that's the way it generally works. So when you change, you begin to see things a little differently than what you did before. And the reason is because you changed. Something in you drastically changed, and now you see everything differently. You see it like God wants you to see it. So he's faithful to present us blameless. God is working on our behalf. Do you believe he's still working in you? Well, how does God work in you? He works in you by his Spirit. He works in you by his Word. He works in you through persecution, trials, tribulation, hardships. God uses many things to work in your life. The question then will come back to us when we get on that other side is, are we faithful to respond? Because God cannot work if we don't consent. God cannot work in you if he's saying something to you about your life and your relationship and you're not consenting and yielding to him and letting him have his way in your life, then God, he can't work. Because too many people are resisting. Too many people are having an attitude problem with God when he says something to them about their lifestyle. I mean, because he's trying to do something in your life, and that is, he says here, that he wants to make you holy and preserve you blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be that, because that's the way you make it in. Where you're putting off the old man, you're putting on the new man. I mean, he's working in you to do that. And that can only happen as you abide in the Word, because Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, he's working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Boy, does that really smack self down, doesn't it? Puts you on a low place where you belong and say, God is the highest thing in your life, and he wants you to come to nothing so that he can be all in your life. So your responsibility is to crucify the flesh and open your heart up to him so that God can work in you to preserve you blameless. Did he author your faith? I hope the Baptist church didn't. And I hope the Catholic church didn't author your faith. Just did you get baptized in the Baptist church? Or how did you get saved? Well, I got baptized in the... No, that ain't the authoring of your faith. That's something that man has done. God authored my faith one day when he woke me to my sins and my need in my life, and I cried out to him, and he came in, and I believed that. I just took it by faith, and therefore I know that he has forgiven me and cleansed me. And I know he's been working in me ever since, and he hasn't stopped because he's faithful. Are you glad that God has not stopped working in you? Are you really? Well, man, I could go down that road. I'm not going to do that. Philippians 1:6, and I'm confident of this one thing then. He which started the work, he which begun it, will complete it. And we can sing about it, and it can sound glorious, but when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty of that work, when it gets down to God start picking on you, you want to call it that. Some people will say, well, why are you being so nitpicky? Why are you blaming me for being nitpicky? Would you call God nitpicky? Would you call his word nitpicky? Or would you say that God is being specific about something that is wrong in your life that he wants to make right? Because maybe that is what's happening in your life. God's trying to change your attitude. He's trying to change the way you think about things and the way you relate to people. And he wants to deliver you because he wants to make you mature. And he wants to cause you to grow up in him in all things. And so God is faithful to present you blameless. And look again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Verse 2 and 3. And Paul's speaking here, and he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Amen for that. For all men have not faith. And if men don't have faith, they can be cruel and hateful. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. That could be aligned with, I guess, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that he'll keep you from the evil of temptation. But he says here that he's faithful to establish you. You know what that means? To make you stable. To make you a stable, firm, fixed, certain, sure Christian. That you're not wishy-washy, fickled, up and down, doubting today, believing tomorrow, doubting the next day, believing, doubting, believing, doubting. That's fickled. Being up and down and not sure. You change with every wind of doctrine. You change with every circumstance. You change with just everything that you hear. You don't have a sense of, the Bible is my compass. The Bible is something that's directed me in a certain path, and I'm going to stay on course. I'm not going to allow anything else to pull me away from where God wants me to go and the direction he has for me to follow. And so a stable person is one who is firm. His character is stable. He's confident. He's certain. He's sure. He's not cocky. He's not proud, because that's a part that can be there that God will have to deal with. But he believes what he believes. What is wrong with being sure? Are you sure that seat you're sitting on is not going to collapse on you right now? Sure, or you wouldn't be sitting on it. You'd still be standing up. That is the simplest faith it can be, is you believe that that chair will hold you up, so you sit on it. You didn't even stop to try to analyze it or figure it out. Now, if that chair was sitting there with two legs, you'd probably look at it twice and say, how's that thing holding up? If I sit on it, it's going to flip over. But that chair, you come in here and you sit down just as simply because you're sure and you're certain it'll hold you up. Well, I'm sure God will hold me up. And I'm sure God will establish me. And I'm sure God is working in me so I will not be somebody who's wishy-washy or fickle. Remember when Thomas had to see and he said, well, if I can put my hand into his side, I'll believe. He said, be not faithless, but be one of faith that believes. And that's what he wants us to be, is have that kind of, because we're talking about that he will make us establish us, which means stability. And James speaks of an unstable man. Look over in James chapter 1, an unstable man. Christians should not be unstable. And that's what the devil wants to do, is to attack us to make us unstable, to unstabilize us. James 1 and verse 6, where he says, but let him ask in faith, for a man needs wisdom. He can ask of God. Will he give it to you? How we need that, especially in our trials. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then in James chapter 4, he tells us to get rid of that double mind. When he says, draw near to the Lord. In verse 8 of James 4. And draw near to the Lord, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So purify your hearts from being double-minded to being single-minded. To knowing that who God is, what he has promised to you, that he is, his character is such that he is faithful. That God will always be there for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you in your hardest, most difficult times. That he cares about you, that he loves you, that his promises are solid and stable, that his whole character stands behind every promise in that book. And if God said it, it is true. And he simply wants you to take hold of that and to believe that. If he authored it, he will finish it, and he's out to make you stable. But what makes us stable? Isn't that the big question? I mean, it takes time to produce a stable person. When you become a Christian, you're gonna fight. The devil doesn't want you to believe you're saved. The devil doesn't want you to have assurance. The devil wants you to be ashamed and condemned and guilty over your past. He'll use it against you. But God wants you to stand your ground, and like he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10 and following, stand. He will enable you to stand against the wiles of the devil and all the power of the enemy so that you get stronger. Because every time you defeat the devil, you get stronger. Every time you win a battle, every time you overcome, every time you stand through temptation, your faith gets stronger and more confident. Every time your prayers are answered, you get stronger. That's exactly what happens to a person. But you read here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and see it takes time to produce a stable person. You're going to go through suffering, temptation, persecution, difficulty, and hardship in this life. And he says this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he lies to you, he deceives, he tempts, he lures, he baits, he condemns. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions. Notice he said the same afflictions, all the cares and the worries and the devil attacking them, it's the same thing. Your person you're sitting next to is going through the same thing you're going through in some areas of life. And he says this in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you what? Perfect or mature, establish or make you stable, strengthen you and settle you. So he's telling us here that after we've gone through some, we're going through a process right now. And Christians don't like the process. They want the instant, microwave Christianity. And there is no such thing. You can't gain it. You can't. The only way you're going to get a perfect and stable man is to get him to get on his knees and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of his sins, and be saved. And then knock him over the head and kill him. That's it. Now, if you want that quick, come on up here and I'll pray for you right now. Give me a gun. I'll shoot you right in your head. But you got to write a note afterwards. Before you do that, not afterwards, you ain't going to be able to. But you're going to have to write a note. I want to go to heaven. I ask to be slaughtered to release me from all obligation. Because they'll say about them, this pastor kills them. He kills them all. They say that anyways. He killed me. Well, the cross does kill us. But the point of it is that you're going to go through things, and Christians whine and cry. Why am I going through? Because God is working in you. He's faithful to put you through suffering, to allow you to be tempted, to allow you to go through trials and hardships and difficulties in order that he might perfect you, settle you, stabilize you, because that makes you stronger. In Matthew 13:21, it says, well, read, he talks about the seed being sown upon their word, and then it says, after a while. This is Matthew 13:21. Verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places is the same as he that heareth the word. He's so glad he heard it. Because I'm going to tell you what, every time, everybody has been here, the first few meetings you came to, oh my. But after that, after about 15 or 20 down the road, and then after maybe a year or two or three, I said, is this all? Was this all? Whoa. Got some stony ground. He says here, they hear the word, so glad. But yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution cometh because of the word, by and by he stumbles. He falls. Now why does that happen? Because he doesn't have a root. Trials are supposed to cause you to go deeper. Listen, I think we all understand sowing the seed in the garden. And when it, during a drought, the seeds just go deeper because they're seeking after hunger and thirsting for water. And when we're going through trials, it should cause us to go to the rivers of living water. Psalms 1. I mean, a tree planted by the waters. And that's where God's planted us. He's given us the river of living water that we are planted by. And when we are in dry seasons, when we're in trials, we go here and we find something that comforts us, that waters our hearts, that encourages, that edifies us, that gives us grace and gives us faith and confidence and stabilizes us. And that's what we need. And when you avoid this, when you run from this, and you don't want to hear this, and you argue, and you scream, and you whine, and you cry, and you do all those things, the reason is, what's happening is, that your roots are not going to dry up and wither if you're not careful. And then you'll fall. You don't want that to happen. You want to go deeper and deeper. And that's what you want. You want to go deeper and deeper. So when the storms of life come, that you're planted upon the rock, you're not upon the sands. And that you'll stand through all of the trials and hardships. So it tells me here that about my God, that he will stabilize me. The God of all grace who's called me, after that you have suffered a little while, he will make you perfect, he will establish you, settle you, and he will cause you to be mature. And that's, you know what a sign of a mature Christian is? Well, he's growing up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and he has joy. Because count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. Because you know that these are designed to mature you. Look at James chapter 1. Again, go back there. Trials are not something that are meant to harm us. It's just checking out our loyalty, seeing if we're really who we say we are. James chapter 1. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Various kinds of temptations or trials. Why can you count it joy? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working endurance in your life. It's causing you to be able to endure. But let it have its perfect or mature work that you might be perfect, entire, lacking nothing. A well-rounded, grown-up Christian. You're stable. You're not unstable. You're not double-minded. And that's what the goal of is the Christian faith. And he says there in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 3, he will establish you. That he's the opposite of an unstable person who changes with the circumstance, changes with the feelings, changes when the hardships come, changes when the checkbook's empty, changes when the body doesn't feel good. Everything changes, doesn't it? Rather than drawing near to God, as he says in James 4, and cleanse your hearts and purify your double-mindedness so you won't be unstable and hold on. And like he says in James chapter 4, and he says there, submit to God, verse 7, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. And he tells you how to submit to God. Draw near to him and cleanse your hearts and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then humble yourself before God. And God will bring you through this. He'll show you the escape. And he will give you the grace that you need, and you will be a stable Christian. And so whatever you find yourself going through, you see, a firm believer, when he's going through something, a man who stands his ground is a stable man. A man who compromises and gives in is wishy-washy. He's unstable. Today, he might give in to lying or cheating or stealing or whatever he might give in to because he's not sure. He's not really convinced this is the way God wants him to live. And then also in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, he says he'll keep you from evil. And there's many kinds of evil that's working against us. And the devil's behind it all. But he's able to get us through all that. I mean, Paul was delivered many times. Paul had to throw a line over a wall and let him down the basket to escape one time. He was delivered from evil. When I was in Ecuador, there was a man over there that talked about how the Catholics over there seemed like they were always trying to get his life. He had to run from them many times. I mean, because that's a Catholic. Catholics over there, terrible. And they just hate it when you stand there and talk about Christianity and the keys to the kingdom. They just don't like it. So they want to destroy the work of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, you don't believe there's evil workers out there that are against the kingdom of God? Why is it so many of the people today are trying to, well, they have. They ain't trying to no more. They've taken away prayer in school. They've taken away the Ten Commandments. I mean, why did they do that? Because they hate Christianity. It's evil workers. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 17 and... No, that ain't the one I want. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 3. Where it was, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, and that you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, that you might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole lot of that out there that are against the Christian faith, against you standing for something. Once you stand up and you say, I believe the Bible says this, and you have convictions about it, it's one thing to have opinions. And you'll never be stable as long as you have opinions. The only time you get stable is when you have convictions about something. That you're sure, this is my conviction. Now, you might not have that conviction. That's between you and the Lord. You can have opinions, and you can have multiple opinions. But when you get down, people have opinions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I mean, they're just as, you know, dime a dozen. But then there's what the Bible says, and I have a conviction about it, that marriage is a permanent relationship, a covenant relationship. One man, one woman, forever. As simple as it can be. And when man comes along and they try to, you know, unstabilize all of that and people listen to it, then people end up running all over the place and getting in this and getting into that and divorcing and remarrying. Now you got same-sex marriage. What is that going to open a door to? It's going to open a door to more evil workers. I mean, these are evil workers that are promoting these things. People who are promoting the, you know, now and wanting to legalize marijuana, want to legalize cocaine, want to legalize drugs. Where's it going to go? It'll never end. It'll keep on going and going. It's depravity at work. It's evil men. And he says that he here, the Lord is faithful who will establish it, but he'll keep you from evil, the unreasonable and wicked men. And the church needs to be preserved from those men who are working today. They're on the radio, they're in TV, they're in Hollywood, they're in politics, they're everywhere, and they're evil. And he will deliver us from all that evil, because there are spirits that are working to really just stop the kingdom of God, like the man, the false prophet in Acts 13 that tried to prevent the gospel from being preached to that man who asked Paul to talk to him about Jesus. And Paul called him on that. But God has promised this, folks, lastly and mostly. He's promised to reward you and me. He's faithful. James 1 and verse 12. He's promised that he will reward those who are faithful to keep his word and to believe he is a faithful God. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he will absolutely receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And we'll come back next week and we'll look at the other side of it, because it comes down to this here, that God is faithful. And Matthew 25 says there that he's looking for people who are faithful. He's given all of us his grace. And he's given us salvation. He's given us forgiveness, love, and care. He's given us so much, and we should treasure that which he has given us and be good stewards over it to tell other people about it. And when we do that, we know that God will watch over his word to perform it then, that other people would hear it. But like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says this one statement that Paul makes, and that is a statement that I believe absolutely, and that is very simply that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, in whom we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. Now, I know what it means. You should know what it means. That he's faithful to watch over his word and his promises. He's faithful to forgive you. He's faithful in temptation. He's faithful to establish you. He's faithful to deliver you from evil workers. He's faithful, folks. And that means that I can rely upon him, that he's trustworthy, that he will get me through everything in this life, whatever it may be. And I hope that you understand that, and that you can put your confidence in the God who reveals himself to you as a faithful God. That you and me also can be faithful to him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in us, to cause us to know your faithfulness that will not fail. That you have made a covenant and you will not alter that thing which has gone out of your mouth. But you will watch over your word to perform it on our behalf. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that as we embrace your promises and your word, that we would, Lord, hold on to your word, and that we would see and experience in our own lives for ourselves your faithfulness, that you are trustworthy, that we can have confidence in what you say. In Jesus' name.